Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters, I would like to greet you in the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and I'd like to welcome you to another show, Theologically Speaking, with me, your host, Jose Dorsey. From the last time I've seen you, I've been anxiously awaiting for an opportunity to share with you those theological points that's been on my heart and in my mind, and those things that affect the church. And so before we take on any serious undertaking, it's always good that we first approach God and ask for his blessing. Tonight, someone reached out to me, and they asked me to pray for their elderly loved one. I want you to know that you are able, at any given time, if you would like to, you can reach me at 313-221-7600 and ask us to put you on our special prayer list or ask us to lift you up some type of way or intercede with you and for you. Regarding your situation, we'd be glad to. Also, before we go into a prayer, like you know that we're coming to you. It was sponsored by the Center of Spirit and Truth, where I am the under-shepherd that God has appointed. He's given me this opportunity to use this platform to reach out to you, but it's also a ministry of our church. I'm not afraid to say that we're a very humble church, and we're always looking for people who are looking for a church home, in need of a good word, in need to be loved, and looking for that family atmosphere. And so representing church, we always come, and we like to share this platform to also do ministry. And one of those things that we do is we definitely pray for our brothers and sisters. Also, if you have a situation where you want someone to come to a hospital or even come out and minister, understand that we believe ministry goes outside even the four walls of the sanctuary, as Jesus spent most of his time in his field in the highways and byways. So without further ado, let us go before his throne of grace. Eternal God, our Father, in Jesus' name, we humbly approach you, thanking you for giving us this opportunity to share on the highways and the byways, the airways, if you will, so that someone could receive a word, someone could be pricked in their spirit and challenged in their daily walk, that the unbeliever might decide to be saved and that the believer might decide to receive more of you. May you correct us, guide us, and keep us. We trust you, we believe it is so, and we declare it in Jesus' name. Lord, while we stand here and we are petitioning you, we ask a special prayer for Marie Hardaway. In her elderly state, God, we know that some of our faculties may begin to leave us. We know that sometimes schizophrenia or dementia might come into our lives, and that we have loved ones who actually stand all around us to minister to us physically. I ask now that you touch her, that you bless her, God, with strength. Would you just uplift her with your presence and your power, and also for the Hardaway family, and all of those that stand around her ministering to her, will you give them strength and endurance? Will you give them patience and the love necessary to continue to pour into this this motherly figure in their lives. Will you continue to allow them to have the strength to minister to her, and give her the things that she needs? We trust you and we believe you, God, because you're able to do anything but fail. And now we look for you to be a clear and present help. Open up our hearts and our minds to receive more of you. We declare it and we receive it all in Jesus' name, and we gladly say amen. Listen, today is a show that I've been really excited about because God has placed in my spirit a particular word regarding how we at our church home have been on the go. We've been moving. And we are literally a church right now without walls. And some people, that might intimidate them, because we look at the church as a what instead of looking at the church as a who. We are the church. And so we was preaching about moving forward, not looking back. We're moving ahead. We're declaring our past is over in Jesus Christ. We're just moving forward. Then we begin to deal with, like, some of the things that cause church hurt in the church. Well, today I want to tell us that we need to focus our attention on an avenue of the church that can particularly cause church hurt and can particularly cause us to operate and move outside of the season. Now, I was really debating whether or not I was going to do a sermonic type of message, but I think it's going to be a talk. And essentially, if a preach comes out, as I tell Brother James Brown, our executive producer, as I tell him, if a preach happened to come out, then God be glorified. And to let him tell it, he said, God is going to be glorified. The devil's going to be horrified. I just love when he says that. And it tickled my fancy the very first time I heard him. But listen, today we're going to talk about the harvest time. Talk about the harvest time. And the title of the show today is Ripe for the Reaping. When it's ripe for the reaping. Brothers and sisters, we have a situation where we come to church, and inside of the church house, we tend to look at everything from this stiff-necked kind of perspective. What do I mean by that? It seems like in the body of Christ, we forget where we come from. We get saved, sanctified, filled with the Spirit, and we find ourselves looking down our nose at anybody else that's walking along their journey. What I mean by that is, here we have different people that came from different walks of life, needed to be forgiven of Christ, needed to be saved. God lifted them up, saved them, and he cleaned them off. And then when someone else comes in a situation that don't look like yours, it didn't look like your journey, didn't look like what you've been through, we have a tendency to look down our noses. Or let's do this. We have a situation where people are inside of our church and raising all kind of hell. What do you do? Well, first of all, I submit to you today that we need to get ourselves in a place where we do a checkup from the neck up. When people were around Jesus Christ that came from different walks, understand that him being God in the flesh, that's the purest walk anyone could ever have. He was without sin. So what do we do when people that come behind us and they're at a different stage of our journey? I want you to imagine the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. They brought her to Jesus, and they said, well, Jesus, what are you going to do with this woman? She's caught in very active adultery, and our law said that we must stone her. So here it is. Jesus, he saw fit to have mercy. He handled the situation with love, and he actually said, anyone that is without sin, let them cast the first stone. Here it is. Jesus himself was qualified to cast the first stone, but he did not. So one of the very first things that we need to do in this particular situation is receive people with love. Well, let us go a step further, because that's not how we should look at people who come into our church. If we don't receive them with love, then ultimately we can create a situation where we have church hurt. The reason why I set this up that way is because from my perspective, I see a lot of church hurt people causing church hurt. You get somebody hurt from one church, they go to another church carrying the hurt that they got from the last church. And then what they do is they begin to sit and judge and look at things from the perspective of their pain instead of receiving from a perspective of what the Word of God is supposed to impart into them. And then we have a situation where the enemy has come and planted seeds that causes discourse. Let us first read this passage of Scripture. Coming from Matthew 13, at the 24th verse down to the 31st verse. So it's Matthew 13. This is the parable of the weeds. The Bible says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. So when the plants came and bore again, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest, notice I'm putting emphasis on harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage of scripture, it is really a grand indictment against the church and what we have been doing. We look at people that come from different walks, or we look at people that have different journeys, and we tend to judge them according to where they've been and what they come from. Some of us can't forgive them. Some of us can't receive them. And some of us just up in church raising all kind of hell just to be raising hell in the first place. So we talk about church discipline. How do we address this situation? Do we kick them out of the church? What we're learning here is that you can't just arbitrarily go and kick people out of the church. We look at that person who's still caught up in homosexuality. We look at that person that's still out in the streets selling drugs. We look at that person that's still caught up in prostitution, drug use. They still have their addictions. They still have different things that afflict them. Do we kick them out of the church? What about the officers in the church? What about people who are supposed to advocate on our behalf? Let's say you have a deacon that's caught up in something. Let's say he's married, but he's committing adultery. What do we do? Do we take him and do we just snatch him out of his position and kick him out of the church? This is a conversation that's much bigger than the time that we allow to hear, but there's something that I really need you to see in this passage of scripture that I'm hoping will help us hone our thinking into being a better church than what we are today. And one of the things is, understand that the enemy is going to take advantage of an opportunity to drop some seeds in your field if you're not careful. And understand that when these seeds are actually planted in your field, they are not for your good. See, the enemy is going to use an opportunity that he can actually, like, wrap around your wheat. Your wheat is the productiveness. Your wheat is the gift that God has given you. Your wheat is your ministry. Your wheat is whatever God has given you good stewardship over. Understand that the enemy is going to try to find a way to wrap himself around that, to attach himself around that. Understand that when wheat grows with the tares, or the weeds grow with the wheat, understand that the whole purpose of the weeds is to choke the wheat out so it don't grow productively in the first place. Notice one of the things that we try to do, we don't want that up in our church. We don't want people coming up in here looking a certain way. We want everything to be elaborate and everything to look good. And while we're so busy being sedentary, I think that's an old urban colloquial expression. While we're so busy being stuck up and so pious and looking down our noses at people, the reality is we're actually creating a culture of fake church, because the church is really not all about people who got things all together, because you ain't got it all together as much as you might think you do. If you think you don't commit a sin, you read a little bit further, because the Bible says that you're a lie and the truth ain't in you. So the Bible also says that we all sin. No, not just have sin, but we all have sin, but we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Continually. He's continually cleansing us, renewing us. And some of us who had a different life, we're all an ex something. I used to say this in the church when I'd be preaching. I was like, shout out to my exes. And everybody looked around the church like, who's pastor's ex in here? Everybody is an ex something, an ex liar, an ex thief, an ex cheater, an ex backbiter, an ex something. Some of us belong to, if you're nothing else, you are ex sinner without grace. And so here comes somebody else, and immediately when they get caught up in their situation, you want to kick them out. You can't just go kicking people out of the church as much as you might even want to. I'm reminded now, somebody might get a little angry, but I remember when Word of Faith had this issue, man, why are you going to call out this church like that? I don't mean to be adversarial to anyone, but this is a historical example to help us hone in and receive something from it. But when we was looking over at Word of Faith, one of the leaders there, I'll say it like that, one of the leaders there had stood and executed church judgment and discipline and all of that against people who found themselves contrary to its principles. And rightfully so. I believe that, you know, there should be a level of accountability. But at the same token, what happened? This same leader got caught up in controversy himself. So what do you do? What is the purpose of the church when someone is caught in a situation? If we go around kicking people out of the church because something happened old school and you can't get over it, or we go around kicking people out of the church because somebody's caught up in a sin, essentially there won't be nobody around to even have church in the first place. This passage of Scripture is convicting us to be careful about what we do, how we actually handle the people of God. Can you tell who's saved and who's not? If you said yeah, then I tell you that that's a lie from the gates of hell. The reason why I know that is because I've heard too many stories of preachers getting saved in the pulpit. How do you get saved in the pulpit? What does looking saved actually look like? Being saved, what does it look like? You can run up and down the hallway, the aisleways. You can speak in fake tongues with the best of them. You can do all of these different things to look like you're on fire for the Lord. You can show up in your nice clothes every Sunday, but that doesn't mean that you're saved. So meanwhile, while we have the appearance of looking saved, what's happening on the inside in the heart? So somebody just might need for us to handle them with love and care. Because you don't know who's saved and who's not. You don't know who's struggling, who's not. The person that's walking around and speaking in tongues and actually going through these, catching the Holy Ghost and falling out and looking or appearing to be saved, that might be the main one who haven't really received. But what about the one that's quiet in church? This person is not as expressionate, more observant. Maybe this is the person who really have yielded themselves to Christ Jesus in their hearts and in their minds, truly yielded themselves. Okay, so let's jump back into this thing. So here it is. We got all kind of different people in this church. Some people I've been to church, and some people I thought in my mind that I wish I could have just tossed out. I wish I could have tossed them out. I'm just being real with you because they don't look like what I want them to look like. This is the immature perspective that I used to have. But if we do that, we have to be careful, because as soon as you decide to pluck out somebody that you think is bad, come to find out they might be wrapped around the wheat that you're trying to protect. Let me give you a good example. You got certain people in the church that are connected to other people in the church, and you're trying to get rid of them because they don't look like your principles. They don't look like your code of ethics. They don't look like what you think they should look like. You try to get rid of them, and come to find out, you done lost a whole family trying to kick somebody out of the church. Verse 27 said, and the servants of the master of the house came and told him and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. It is very, very, very true that the enemy comes and he comes among us. You got some enemies in your church right now that is showing up not to hear a good word, not to sing with the best of them, not to lift up holy hands, but to see how the ministry is going to fail. There are some people there who are going to see you praise in church, worship in church, just so they can go back later on when you fall and say, you call yourself a Christian. Right? Surely the enemy comes among us. You flip over into the book of Job, you'll find that the Bible says that when the sons of God assembled themselves before the presence of the Lord, there the enemy came, Satan came also among them.
So understand that we find ourselves in a lot of company that are not there. Everybody that's with you is not for you, and everybody that stands among you is not on the same agenda as you. So what does that simply mean? There's going to be people that come in the mix who's really not of the fold. But you have to be careful when you're trying to get rid of something that God didn't tell you to plug. That's not your job to do. He specifically reserves this job for himself. Bible says, a little bit further, he said to them, an enemy has done this. I'm at verse 28. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? Do you want us to go and take them out? There are some weeds in your church that are thorns in your side. I wish I could say that again. I will. There are some weeds in your church that are thorns in your side. But what do you do with them? Do we go and gather them? Do we go and snatch them out? Do we go and ostracize them? Do we go and kick them out? Watch this. The answer is right here in verse 29. But he said no. He said no. God is saying to you, no. It is not your job to go and remove somebody. It is not your job to determine what should be kept and what should not. It is not your job to determine who has what purpose. It is not your job to determine who is valuable in a body of Christ. It is not your job to determine who is the wheat and who is the chaff or who is the weeds. Who are the weeds? He said, no, watch this, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along them. You're so busy kicking people out and being so self-righteous and justified and so dignified and spiritually conscious and elevated, amen, that suddenly now you become judge, jury, and executioner of who's going to be at your church. Let me tell you how you do that. Many times we do it subconsciously. We do that by how we respond to new people. We do that by how we actually show love. We do that by how we can be so cold to people because they don't fit our cliques or they don't fit our general ideas. We do that when we begin to have this cookie-cutter image about who should join our church. There are some bigger churches out there where people show up and they're always in their Sunday's best and amen to you. I submit to you today the Center of Spirit and Truth. We ain't that church. We ain't that church. We are not that church. We show up, dress how we dress every day because it's not about your clothes. It's not about what you're wearing on the outside. It's about that relationship that you have with him on the inside. And so essentially, you can ostracize somebody by creating a culture that makes them feel excluded. So everybody come, they got their Sunday's best, they got on these extravagant clothes, and, you know, everybody looks a certain way, and so now we create this aura and this atmosphere that you have to look a certain way in order to go to this church. We're not as welcoming. I've seen churches that if you're giving $500, then you sit on this row. You're giving $1,000, you sit on this row. $100, you sit in this area. It goes according to your giving. Where do we get a biblical precedent for this? Is not there. And if you're part of one of those churches, I don't mean to offend you. I do mean to lay out for you what exactly we're doing in the body of Christ, and then allow us to think about it objectively using the word. We can have a tendency to ostracize people, and that's the same. That's like the same thing as actually gathering a wheat with the tares. You're separating people using your culture. And that's just as egregious. People should feel welcome to come to your church and receive of Jesus Christ. I don't remember anywhere in the Bible where Jesus or any of the apostles ever ostracized someone based on how they look, ever looked down their nose on someone, or ever created a culture that made people feel unwelcome or undesired, made people feel judged. How you judge, you don't have to tell a glass that it's dirty. Got a glass dirt, but if you put a clean glass right next to it, then it's clear to see which one is dirty and which one's not. What is my whole point for this? My whole point for this is if you want to help someone to see themselves, then allow yourself to live a clean life so they can see what cleanliness is before trying to just ostracize them or create a culture that makes them not feel comfortable or welcome or desired or judged. Bible says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers. Understand this. You have to still allow people to come and receive the word, because for some reason, see, although you got like wheat here and you got tares here, the reality is in life, in church, and how, what I know about Christ, Christ is the only one that I know that can transform a tare into some wheat. Okay. So here it is. You're trying to lift up a wheat and then transform. You're trying to lift up the tare and then transform the wheat. See, I can't do it. I can't cause something to be transformed into what it's not. I mean, it's something, and it's going to be what it is. But God can transform us from being sinners into being saints. And what you're saying is really just a sinner saved by grace through faith. He said, let both grow together into harvest time. I know people are causing hell. I know people look different from you, and I know that you kind of wish that they weren't there. I know some people gossip in your church, and some people can just get on your sanctified last nerves. But the reality is you have to let them grow together and let God be the determiner of who is the wheat and who is the tare. Because it says, at harvest time, God will make the determination of who stays and who goes, who is what from who is what. While you're trying to label someone as a tare, the reality is they might be a wheat. Just because somebody does something that's uncomfortable to you or doesn't look like what your ideals are doesn't necessarily mean that they are a tare. So it says, gather the weeds first and bind them. Now, this is after the reapers have come because the harvests have become ripe. Understand, when a harvest becomes ripe, that is when God does the separation. Let me just give us a clue. It doesn't happen on this side of Zion. God is not just going to put in your heart that, yeah, I had to tell such and such and such and such to leave. I was in a situation where there were some personal things that happened in my life where someone said, well, why don't you ask this person to leave? And I told them that, listen, you might think that I have the power to do so. Physically, I can walk up to this. Will you please find yourself another church? It was within my physical ability, so therefore I had the power to do it. But just because you have power don't mean that you have authority. There's a difference between power and authority. Let me give it to you like this. A police officer walks around with a gun on his side and different instruments in order to protect and serve as he do his duties and responsibilities as a law enforcement official. He has the power of life and death right at his side. He could pick that gun up and start shooting people if he wanted to, right? But just because he has the power doesn't mean that he has the authority. See, the authority comes from the government, who says essentially that he can only execute lethal force as a last resort, or execute lethal force when it's reasonable and prudent. So what that means is only under certain conditions has he been authorized to actually execute that power. So he got the power, but he can't dare execute it without the authority. You do not have the authority to just arbitrarily kick people out of the church. You do not have the authority to arbitrarily make someone leave. But the Bible teaches us that they must grow together, and then God will do the separating. When it's ripe for the harvest, it's going to be ripe for the reaping. And what I mean by that, the reapers are going to come. God's going to allow in the last days for us to come and stand before him, and he's going to determine what is the wheat and what is the tares. It says, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles, and ultimately they're going to be burned. That is God's judgment. God is going to issue the final judgment. Don't you go trying to get back at people, because God says, I shall repay, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, said the Lord. But all the rest, understand, our reward, those who are wheat, is that he's going to be gather us and place them in his special place into his barns. So understand that you don't do the separation. You wait until it's ripe for the reaping, when the harvester, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to take action, and he's going to make the determination. Thank you for listening another time with us on Theologically Speaking with Jose Dorsey. May God keep you and God bless you.
You thought I worth saving. So you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die.
You